Hey, Michelle's out today. Tommy, thank you for filling in for him, and Miss Belinda filling in for her there in Mississippi, seeing Harold's mother. He said, I think I want to take a weekend and go see my mom. And I said, I can't think of no better thing to do than go see your mom, especially while you have the opportunity to go see your mom. Go take it, because that is just a valuable thing. This weekend, our president and our governor both have asked that we take some time in our services to pray for those who are struggling along the Gulf Coast. We've watched it unfold on the news. Personally, as a family, we've watched it unfold in the lives of some of our friends where we used to live, as their homes have taken on water. And it has just been devastating, isn't it, just to see all the destruction and the mess that's going on. Let me remind you, congregation, we as a church have the opportunity to give to help the North American Mission Board support recovery efforts, and you can do that one of two ways. You can do that through an offering here at our church. Just be sure and earmark it on the envelope, disaster relief, and the office will take care of it. Or you can go to our church website and you can click on the link. It's up running, and you can go directly to the send relief efforts and give online if you'd like to. So it's entirely up to you how you do that. But it's an opportunity to be a part of helping people through this. But I'd like for us to take just a moment of silence, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, as we just take a few moments this morning to be reminded to pray for those who are going through such ugly recovery and disaster issues in their lives. Father, there are some families that have lost loved ones over the last couple of weeks because of this storm. There are literally thousands of people whose homes have been affected. Tens of thousands of people whose homes have been affected by this storm. So, Father, our prayer right now is not for the stuff, not for the buildings, not for the houses, not for the lands to be restored, though we believe you will do that, but, Father, for the people who are going through this, that your Holy Spirit would just come down and wrap yourself around them, encourage them, that you have not abandoned them through this trial, through this struggle, that you still love them. Father, I pray for those who don't know you and have gone through this, that, Father, through this, you would bring people into their lives to show them the love of Christ. Father, we as a congregation, Father, want to lift up these people to you, asking you to touch their lives, to bless them with your presence, to bless them with your grace. Father, give us the vision to see where we need to help personally, whether it's sending supplies, whether it's sending monies to help with the recovery, or, Father, for some to even go and help where the opportunity arises. We pray that you would just give us a vision bigger than ourselves. And, Father, to connect with what you're doing in the world right now through that part of the world. And we're just going to trust you, God, to bless in those places as you see fit, that you want to bring something good out of this ugliness down there, and that you would just bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1844, Texas was a nation and not a state. But in western Pennsylvania, there was a family of German immigrants who lived there. They had a number of children. They had a son in particular. They were poor. They struggled to get by. They were just immigrated from Germany, and they were struggling to pay the bills, and so their son decided he would get involved and help. That's always a good thing. And he decided he would grow and sell vegetables from the garden and sell them wherever he could to put money into the family pocket and to pay the bills. After working hard, graduating from college, this young man got married. He started a business, and he decided his business would be selling horseradish. Now, I don't know how you come down to the conclusion to sell horseradish as a business, but he did. But in 1875, the country went into a financial collapse, and his business failed. And as often happens to leaders in business, they get stuck with the bills. And they filed bankruptcy. Now, if you've ever filed bankruptcy, you know that means you're supposed to be able to walk away from it, right? You don't pay the bill anymore. But he didn't feel like he could do that. He felt like he had a moral obligation to be involved in paying back the debt that he had created with his business. Now, a few years later, this young man went on to found a company called H.J. Heinz Company. You may have heard of it. It has like 57 varieties, and became a leading businessman. What you may not know about Mr. Heinz is this. He was a devout Christian. He was known for his honorable treatment of his employees in the business he owned, his generosity to Christian causes and those kinds of things. And throughout his life, Henry Heinz conducted his business with personal integrity and honor, which is what drove him to pay that debt back when his first business failed. And when he died, they began to read his will for the family to hear and the business associates to hear, and it began with this sentence. I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now this weekend we honor those who work for a living, and I don't mean those of us who sit in offices and type computers. Memos. I'm talking about people who work for a living. That's Labor Day, is how it began. Was for those who worked in factories, those who worked in fields, those who worked tough jobs, physical jobs. Now, in our days, this weekend has become more about a three-day weekend to head off to the lake, or maybe to the beach, or do something else. But I want us to take just a few minutes this morning and talk about the meaning of not just labor, but honorable labor. Labor that blesses God and blesses others with what we do. So whether you work in an office, like I do, and look forward to the times you can get out and work in something physical, or maybe you work in a physically strenuous job, every one of us, whether we're doing one task or another, has some kind of motivation. What drives us to do what we do? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is this idea of honorable labor. Over in the third chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. Yeah, that's right. Paul wrote about, you get all those ones and thirds and seconds in there and you get a little confused there. Anyway, he wrote about a variety of issues. And one of those is this, the importance to be people who work as believers, that work in such a way that we do it for a greater cause. And while the people at Corinth, just like we do today, believe that Jesus was coming back soon, you still have to work, right, in the interim, to do a task in the interim, and we have things to accomplish so we can provide for our families and earn a living and pay our bills and all those kind of things that we have to do in life. But Paul says, I want you to think about the why you do what you do. And what he does here is he lays out, I think, a four-step process that says, here's how you do honorable labor, and here's the outcome of honorable labor. And then we'll try to maybe apply it to us in 21st century America. So look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled or wise master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I want to talk to you about four things that honorable labor is. Honorable labor, first of all, is a revelation of synergism or of working together, of the ability to that it's bigger than just you. And that's kind of why I'm using that word. So look what he says here again in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a wise or skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. And that's what I want you to catch, first of all, is this idea that it is not something that we do alone. It's teamwork. First aspect of honorable labor is a deep understanding that says this: ultimately, I cannot accomplish everything on my own. Now, Paul was writing to a group of people at Corinth, and he wanted them to understand that no labor is done in a vacuum. No thoughts in life, no busyness in life, no ministry in life, no service in life can be done alone. It's always done in context with others. There's always going to be others that connect with and part of and become part of the whole picture together. And so into this context, Paul is primarily speaking about a spiritual foundation. But I see within this also our non-spiritual life. You know what I'm saying by that? And I want you to understand that's really not the right way to describe it, because Paul looks at life and says, either you follow Christ or you don't. Either you're with God or you're not. Either you're in the kingdom or you're not. So he doesn't say, okay, well, you've got the church life and you got the non-church life. You got the spiritual life and the non-spiritual life. Paul looks at it and says, it's all one thing. There's not a dichotomy here. As one old expression puts it, no man is an island. We're all together. We're working together. And what he saw was this, is that the Corinthians had a synergism, if you will, a relationship between them that allowed them to accomplish more. Now remember, God's grace was given to Paul when? You remember the story. He was on the road to Damascus. He had his plans in life. He had his goals in life. He had his desires in life. He was going to become big, somebody in the spiritual world in Judaism. But what happened? God broke into his life. He said, I've got something else. From the very beginning, Paul could not accomplish what he had to accomplish by himself. Even on the road to Damascus, what had to happen? Someone had to help him get into town. Even when he got to town, somebody had to come and bring the message from God that he would have sight again. Somebody had to be a part of that. And so Paul is wanting them to understand that we are not on an island by ourselves. We do not operate on our own. But we do have to have a foundation that's laid down. He says, I laid a foundation. Corinth. Do you know who brought the gospel to Corinth the first time? Paul did. He says, I got to come to you and tell you about Jesus. And I laid a foundation, but somebody else is building on it. Somebody else is working on it. Somebody else is bringing it together. And what Paul is wanting them to understand is a principle that we're going to get to in a minute for ourselves. And it's this: alone, Paul could not accomplish everything in the kingdom. Alone, he could not do everything that had to be done. Alone, he could not be as productive in the kingdom of God as he would be if there was some synergism going on in his life with other people being a part of who he is. Someone else building, working, doing together. He says, it is best for us, for me, and for us when we work together with others. So first of all, honorable labor reveals this unity, this synergism, this working together. Second, honorable labor is built solidly, or it is solidly built. Look at verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. A second aspect of honorable labor Paul mentions is this: you got to have a good foundation. He draws their attention back to the beginning. When Paul showed up at Corinth with some missionaries with him, he comes into town and he shares the gospel and he speaks into their lives, and God used him to spark this spiritual foundation in their lives. And he wanted them to understand that before they answered the call to God, the call by God, they had been building a life that was insufficient, that was not good. Their lives were based on a collection, a pantheon of gods, or the accumulation of wealth, or 1,000 other things. But none of them was a foundation that would last. He said, nobody else can build a foundation that's going to last except Jesus. That's the foundation for good work, for good life, for good spirituality, for good existence. I mean, see, before Christ, Paul had been building his life where? On the law. He says, I want to be a Pharisee. I want to be in charge. I want to be this. I want to be that. So before Paul had built his life on all that, it was going to fail eventually. But when he was confronted with the presence of Jesus, with the reality that Christ was coming to his life saying, I've got a better foundation for you. At that moment, Paul goes, okay, what am I going to do? Will I build on my life, what I want? Will I build my own foundation? Will I hope it lasts in the end? Or will I build it on Christ? Honorable lives, including the labor we do, is going to be built either on Jesus or on something else. Your labor is going to be built either on Jesus or on something else? What's it going to be? The presence of Christ as foundation affects the walk with the Lord for sure, but it also affects the way we labor. Over in Colossians 3, Paul told the believers in Colossae this: whatever you do, work heartily. How? As for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we go, okay, well, he's talking about missionaries, and he's talking about pastors, and he's talking about those who work in the church. No, he's talking to the whole church about how you base your life, how you do your work, how you accomplish your task in life. Is it for yourself and your foundation, whatever that is, or is it for Christ? So honorable labor reveals a synergism. It reveals a solidly built foundation. It also endures sorrow. Now verse 12 and 13 have been interpreted a couple different ways over Christian history. But I want you to see what I think is what he's really talking about here, and is this: honorable labor in the end endures the sorrow that is life. If you've been able to go through this life and never face sorrow, I'd love to meet with you. I want to hear it. I want to hear how you've done it, how you've accomplished that. You've never had struggle, never had trial, never had difficulty, never had problem, never. Every one of us have to endure this sorrow in life. The question is going to be what we are doing with our life. So catch this. The idea that working together is important, and the notion that a foundation is a solid foundation is super critical we have in place. The next step is this: what do you do with your life built on top of it? You're going, is this labor? Absolutely, it's Labor Day. Some scholars say, well, he's talking about the tools and the things they used to build Solomon's temple. I don't think he is. He's writing to a primarily Gentile audience in a predominantly Gentile community. I think he's talking about something else. The big idea here is this: every one of us have a decision to make once we know Christ about how we're going to build our lives on top of that foundation. Every one of us. Every one of us is building a life on top of that foundation. With a common foundation of Christ, you've got decisions to make. Are you going to build a life that's built out of gold, silver, precious stones, spiritually honorable things, things that bless God and bless others? Or are you going to build it out of wood, hay, and straw? Things that just won't last. By the way, this has absolutely nothing to do with whether you're saved or lost. This has to do with what you do with the life you have after you're saved. Let me draw your attention to John 10:28. Jesus said this: I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And who? No one can snatch them out of my hand. So he's not talking about salvation. He's saying, okay, you got the foundation. What are you going to put on top of the foundation? How are you going to build your life? What are you going to do on top of this? Isn't that like the question we're always asking kids? What do you want to be when you grow up, right? What do you want to do with your life when you get out of, when you move on beyond, when you get past the next thing in life? Are you going to build a life that is perishable or priceless? Are you going to build a life that lasts or doesn't? That has value or not? What Paul wants them to understand is that while each person has to decide how they're going to build their life, there's coming a time when every one of us will face the trial and the struggle and the difficulty of life, and the hardship's going to come. And the question isn't going to be, do I have time now to get the structure right? Or do I have to deal with what I've already done that got me here on top of the foundation that is Jesus? Paul wants them to understand that their labor is going to face a day, just like yours is and mine is, that is going to test us, and it's going to show us where we really stand with the Lord and how our lives are being put together and whether they're being put together in a way that honors Christ or not. And I suspect this is going to be a day that every person will discover this. Ooh, there's some wood in that corner. There's some hay in that cupboard over on that shelf. There's some stubble over there. There's some messes over there. But then, look at this. There's some gold here. There's some precious stones here. There's some silver here. And that day we will look back and we'll see the mess that we have made in certain areas of our lives, and we're gonna have tears. We talk about in one of the songs this morning, him wiping away the tears. Aren't you looking forward to that day when he wipes them away? In fact, Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us about that. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Catch the big picture. Our labor of building on the sure and solid foundation of Jesus will one day be judged by the only one worthy to judge us. And though we're going to find out we failed here and we messed up here and we were a miserable wretch over there, we're going to see if we're listening to God, he has been building through us and with our help and our participation a life that is gold and silver and precious stones. Though the sorrow will remain until he wipes it away. And then we're going to discover this, that this labor surely lasts. Now catch this. Who's the foundation? Jesus. Jesus is the foundation, right? If Jesus is your foundation, will that foundation last? The answer is yes. Absolutely, without a doubt, that foundation will last. But look at the outcomes, and there's two of them here, verse 14 and 15. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation, I had a hard time typing that word this week as I was working on the message. I can't even say it. Foundation survives. He will what? Receive a reward. What's the foundation look like there? Good, bad? It's a trick question. It's a good foundation. How about this one? If anyone's work is burned up, he will what? Suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. What's the foundation look like there? Hello? Still good. Why? Because you're not the foundation. I'm not the foundation. Your bank account's not your foundation. Your wealth is not your foundation. Your abilities are not your foundation. Your intelligence is not your foundation. Who's the foundation? Jesus himself. He says, I want you to build a life that will be so good that at the end of your life, you stand before God and he says this, well done, good, y'all know this one? And faithful servant. So let me ask you this, are you building your life on him or not? Do you have the foundation or not? Let me like three quick applications And we'll try to bring this together. I know it's a little different message this morning, so hang in there with me. The first thing I want you to understand from this text is this. And it goes back to the beginning of the text we looked at in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. Where do we accomplish the most in life? How do we accomplish the most as followers of Christ? Don't put it on the screen yet. How do we accomplish the most? Do we do it when we're on our own, pioneering by ourselves, out there on the point, breaking through the junk of life by ourselves? Or do we find it when we partner with and connect with and love each other enough to work together? Can I tell you something? Working with other people is messy. Working with other people is always messy. You know why? We all got different ideas, all got different thoughts, all got different preferences, all got different emphases, all got different whatever you want to put in a blank. And so we have to figure out how to negotiate that all together and figure out how to work all that together before we can move forward, right? But if we'll choose to work together, here's what we'll find. We'll accomplish more together. There are all kinds of biblical images of God's people working together for the greater purpose. Over in Ecclesiastes 4, we read these words. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, then keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Friends, we live in a culture, and the backdrop of our lives is this. Go it alone. Do it on your own. Be a man. Stand up. Be a strong woman and handle it yourself. Do it on your own. Can I tell you something? That'll fail in the end. Over and over again, we see in the pages of Scripture this principle. Two withstands, one falls. Jesus sends his disciples out one by one. No, he sends them out how? Two by two. Two men are sent to set up the Passover room, not one. The list could go on, but the principle is what I want you to see. In God's kingdom, we always find the better outcome when we choose to work with others because we can accomplish more together. We find a place where we can balance our own ideas off others and we come up with a better decision, a more God-honoring decision, a place that God's blessed in the process. How many times, listen, have you thought about what you think you want to do? You go, okay, here's where I'm going to go. And you share that thought with a trusted friend and they say to you, well, have you thought about this? You hadn't. Have you thought about maybe this? Do you see how this could be a part of that? Do you see how maybe God's word says this and you missed this? Any of you ever had that happen to you? You get frustrated with it? You go, man, but I already had my plans made. But God showed you something better by listening to each other. That's what Paul wanted the believers at Corinth to see, is that God works best through the lives of believers when they live in community, when they come together with accountability, and when they share fellowship with each other. That's where the great things are found. That's where the great labor is found in life. So we accomplish more together. Second, make your foundation sure. There's a word in this text about making certain. I'm getting dry. Certain that we're building our lives on a foundation that matters. Here's the truth I want you to grasp from this. Every one of you in this room, every one of us in this room, every one of us listening to this message, whether it's on the radio or on a recording later, every one of us is building a life on top of a foundation. You say, really? Yeah, this is not rocket science, folks. You're building a life. Every one of us, right? We're building something on top of a foundation somewhere. So the question for right now is not what's your structure look like, but let me ask you this. What's your foundation look like? Is your foundation Jesus? Is your foundation Christ? Is your foundation the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I want you to understand, last week we talked about a rich young ruler had an invitation, if you remember last week, to build a life on Jesus. And what did he do at the end of the story? He goes, no, I don't need that. I'm going somewhere else. You know, one of the things I have been increasingly aware of recently is the shortness of time that I have left on earth. You know, some of you are going to say, well, you're just a young kid. I get that. Yesterday, it seems like I graduated high school. That was 33 years ago. Some of you in here aren't even 33 years old. Some of you are, well, more than that. Just a few days later, it seemed like I finished my last degree at the seminary and was ready to head off and tackle the world. Do you know that was 21 years ago already? They called me last year and wanted me to give a special money and gift to the 20 years. So, what? I can't be out 20 years. 21 years. It seems like just a mere hours later, we brought our first child home from the hospital. You know, that was 17 years ago. And then again, 13 years ago. And then again, 6 years ago. It seems like just a few seconds ago that I answered a call to go to a church in New Boston, Texas. That's been almost 4 years ago. Time flies, folks. Why do I tell you those details? Not to say, well, this is, I tell you this because I know before I know it, I'll be facing the end of my life. And I will have to stand before Holy God to answer not only for what I've built on top of the foundation, but whether I had the foundation sure or not. So I don't go back to 33 years ago or 17 years ago or 21 years ago or 4 years ago. None of those things are the most important thing in my life. Instead, I go back to a moment in 1974 when I trusted Christ as Savior. And He laid for me the foundation that is sure. It was then I received this grand foundation upon which to build a life, and I didn't even understand what He was doing fully. Do you know that? Because at 7, I didn't get it. Almost 8. But can I tell you something? If I didn't have that foundation, where would my life be? Are you sure of your foundation? Do you know for certain you know Christ? Because here's the reality for every one of us, and it's the third application I want you to see and I'll be done, is that trials of life are going to test your labor. Okay, you got the foundation done. It's right. It's sure. It's Jesus. What comes up on top of it? You know, one of the things that I learned in disaster relief recovery and living through a couple of hurricanes ourselves is that when the storm is bearing down on you, it is too late to work on the structure of the building. It'll either survive or it won't. It's too late to get out there and work on it. That principle is the same thing for us, guys. You go, well, when things get hard, I'll get closer to God. I'm not saying it's too late to come to the Lord when things are tough. And sometimes things get tough and it pushes us to the Lord, right? Things get hard, we go, I guess I better get closer to the Lord because I'm missing out here. I need something. But I want you to know, if you really want to survive the trials and the struggles and the hardship that's coming, choose now to build your life with gold, silver, precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. Because the storms are going to come. I suspect many of us are given what I call test runs. That we go, okay, how's the structure going? Things get hard. Things are difficult. Many of us believe the lie that God won't let trials in my life. He will. He absolutely will. And you're going to find out in the hardships and the trials and the difficulties how the structure's going. And in those trial runs, you get to make a decision. Will I adjust or not? And that leads me back to this thought. Do you know for certain you've got the sure foundation of Jesus? Can you remember the moment you trusted Him? And if you answer yes to that, let me ask you this follow-up question. What are you building on top? Is it a life that you're going to stand before God one day and He's going to say, you were involved in what? You were doing what? You said what? You posted what? You shared your thought about what? Or will He say, well done, good and faithful servant. You built the life that blessed God and blessed people around you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, Do y'all know this one? But holy lean. You got to sing it almost, don't you? In Jesus' name. Father, I pray right now for your hand to lead us to be the people you want us to be. God, it is so easy to let our lives be frittered away with useless, petty words and actions and deeds that really in the end will just be burned away. And God, while you promise us that if our foundation is sure in you, that even if you burn everything away, we're still yours. We will stand at the end of our lives looking back on all the days that we've wasted and the blessings that we've missed because we built with wood, hay, and stubble. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to trust you, first of all, that they need to give their lives to you, to let you be the foundation of their lives. Father, I pray that they would surrender their hearts to you. Father, maybe they need to come and pray with a prayer counselor or one of our pastors here at the church. But God, for many in this room, it's not that initial relationship that you're speaking to us about, but it's about the structure of our lives on top of that, the labor we're putting into our lives, that God, in the end, so much is going to be burned away. God, we want to live lives that bless you, that honor you, that exalt you. Father, I pray for your release in these few moments, that, Father, those who need to make decisions would do so. They would respond as you lead, not as I'm calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. Maybe you need to respond. Rick and myself are available. We'd love to pray with you. The altar's available. We have prayer counselors who will be here as well. But come just as you are.